go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your Word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in all of our lives so that your Scripture would come alive to us and that we wouldn't just learn what you would have us to learn, but we would also follow through and do what we are supposed to be doing in our lives. If there be anyone listening to this, watching this, that is not a Christian, we pray that your Holy Spirit would change them, they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 1, as we're looking at six non-negotiable musts for the Christian. Six non-negotiable musts for Christians. Starting with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the publican; James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This morning we are looking at six non-negotiable musts for Christians. Verse 1, Christians must recognize God's power and authority over evil ones and evil things. Verses 2 through 4, Christians must recognize God's authority over them. Verses 5 and 6, Christians must recognize the privilege that one has in being a member of the covenant and the responsibility that they have to edify members of the covenant, whether they be regenerate or unregenerate. Verse 7, Christians must recognize the necessity of sharing the gospel. Verses 8 through 14, Christians must recognize the importance of doing things God's prescribed way. And finally, verse 15, Christians must recognize the consequences of people rejecting the gospel. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Christians must recognize God's power and authority over evil ones and evil things. I'm going to ask you a question. At what time in history was the kingdom of God at its highest point numerically? At what time in history did the kingdom of God have the greatest number of regenerated members? Might that be the Reformation or the Great Awakening? Well, we all know with certainty that it wouldn't be now, right? It wouldn't be this present time. Well, actually, that's wrong. We are living at the time in history when the kingdom of God is at its highest point numerically. Well, how can that be true? Well, I ask the question, has anyone ever in the history of mankind ever lost his or her salvation? Well, the answer to that question is no. Another question, are people in heaven members of the kingdom of God? Yes. Well, since the kingdom of God never loses a regenerated member, and since the kingdom of God includes people who have gone to heaven, then every time people are regenerated, the kingdom of God is at its highest membership point. And from the time in which I started this sermon until now, I would guess that the number has become even higher. It is easy to forget that what is happening on planet Earth is not all that there is. It's also easy to forget that what we see on this earth is not all that there is. Politically speaking, they look hopeless. Conservatives are sounding more and more like liberals, and liberals are sounding more and more like socialists or even communists. If you are a decent, law-abiding citizen, you can be put in jail for doing nothing wrong whatsoever. But if you have the right friends, you can often not only get away with heinous acts of treachery, but even get generously rewarded for it. The money supply and interest rates are being controlled in a way that people who have influence and power gain millions, while the hardworking poor, middle class, and even the rich are being and will be unfairly hurt. It's biblically called theft. And what can we do about it? At government levels, we are losing our rights that God has given to us in His Word. And what are you or what am I going to do about it? It's almost enough to make me want to go back to one of those 1970s prophecy conferences where I will find out that things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and even worse, and that the rapture will certainly occur no later than 1984. And things may get worse and worse, but do not despair. What you see around you is not all that there is. Who has the power against evil? Who has the authority over everything? And the answer is not Nancy Pelosi. The answer is Jesus. Remember that the gates of hell shall not prevail. I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And in verse 18, Jesus says, And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now think about that word picture. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Are gates primarily offensive or defensive? So if hell will be on the defensive, who, what is going to be on the offensive? The church. What did Jesus do in Matthew chapter 9 when he saw things in such a sad state of affairs? Which is actually the context, part of the context of what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 10. If we look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, which comes right before chapter 10, we read verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Pray. But is it just pray and do nothing? Did Jesus just expect, and I'm not trying to minimize the importance of prayer, but did Jesus just expect prayer? No, prayer and action. And we see this action on the part of Jesus and his disciples following immediately after what's said here. Not just prayer, but prayer and action. Pray and do. Don't pray prayers like, here am I, send my sister. Pray and do with enthusiasm. Whether things are getting worse and worse and may never get better, or whether things will eventually get better, Jesus has the power over everything and everyone, no matter how evil, no matter how powerful those things and those people may be. Don't walk around. We must not walk around like sad sacks who look like we've been beaten by a rented mule, like we've been beaten like a rented mule. God is in control over everything. And that includes evil. So once again, Christians must recognize God's power and authority over evil ones and evil things. Verse 1. Secondly, Christians must recognize God's authority over them. Verses 2 through 4. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Notice that the first disciple mentioned is Simon, who is called Peter. The last disciple mentioned is Judas Iscariot. Simon and Judas serve as interesting bookends in verses 2 through 4. Both were obviously sinners who sinned in a big way. Simon was sorrowful and repented in a biblical manner. Judas was sorrowful but did not repent in a biblical manner. Simon went on to become a leader of the church. Judas, on the other hand, committed suicide. Simon is a reminder that we are all under the authority of God. Naming and authority go hand in hand in Scripture. From the very beginning, God named Adam. Adam named Eve. God named Abraham. His name had been Abram, but God named him Abraham. Jacob was named Israel by God. In each and every one of these cases, the one doing the naming had the authority over the one being named. If we turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, we see once again, blessed, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God gave Simon, the son of Jonah, the surname of Peter. When Peter was born, Peter's father Jonah had authority over Peter. By giving Simon the name Peter, Jesus is emphasizing his authority over Peter. If you are a Christian, Jesus named you as being one of his own. If you have been regenerated, you are called a Christian. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit reserved that name for you. Parents name their children. Children are under the authority of their parents. Now, if you listen to some children, and perhaps some of you were like this when you were younger, or may even act like this now, you would never know that they were under the authority of their parents with some of the remarks that children make. That isn't fair. I hate you. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to scream. You can't tell me what to do. Why can't you be like other parents? If you loved me, you'd give me what I wanted. One of these days, I'm going to go away and I'm going to be able to do what I've always wanted to do. But children are not the only ones who spit in the face of God when they make these kind of hateful remarks to Christian parents. As people get older, many adults act like self-centered children. For that matter, if you combine the attitudes of Adam and Eve, the children of Israel, and the prodigal son, you would have those seven attitudes that I just mentioned that I gave, and even more. Christian, you carry the name of Christ. You are under the authority of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So stop demanding things that are not yours to demand. And stop complaining about things that you should be thankful for. Husbands and fathers, when you mistreat a member of your family, repent and make it right and ask for forgiveness. There's a teaching out there among some Christians that a husband and father should never ask a member of his family for forgiveness. That teaching is of the devil. Repent. Make it right. Ask for forgiveness. Be a good example. And remember, you are to be loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Stop and think. Imagine for yourself what it might be like to be your wife under your authority. Wives and mothers, you are to be obedient to your husband in the Lord and work with him and be his helpmeet. Some Christian wives have the idea that their responsibility to obey is dependent or contingent on their husband's love. It is not. Godly, biblical obedience to the husband by the wife is a command of God, even if the husband is not a Christian. Husbands are sinners. They flop. They fail. It's not easy to be a godly leader. Encourage him and try not to drag him down. Drag him down and you might just find yourself being dragged down yourself at the same time with him. Show the love and encouragement that you would like to receive if you are the husband. Children, love your parents and stop thinking about yourselves and what you need. And instead, think about what your parents need. God and God alone has put them over you in a position of authority. If your parents tell you to do something and it's not a sin, never talk disrespectfully to them. When you mistreat your parents, you are ultimately sinning against God. And just because God has shown a lot of patience with you so far does not mean that He will always do so in the future. Your parents named you. You are under their authority. Christian men, women, and children, you are under the authority of God. We often want things our own way. When we do this, we are following in the steps of both Peter and Judas Iscariot. Peter biblically repented. Judas did not. Peter went on to live a victorious Christian life of love and obedience to God. Judas did not biblically repent, and his earthly story ended quite quickly and sadly. The gospel reminds us that we are all sinners and that there is no hope without Jesus. Peter clung to that hope. Judas did not. So once again, Christians must recognize God's authority over them. Verses 5 through 6, Christians must recognize the privilege that one has in being a member of the covenant and the responsibility that they have to edify fellow members of the covenant, whether they be regenerate or unregenerate. Verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus gave unregenerate members of the covenant opportunity after opportunity to hear the good news of the kingdom. The scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, as well as people who were obviously living sinful lives, along with those who were trying on their own to live obedient lives. In no way am I saying that we are only supposed to present the good news of the gospel to members of the covenant. At the time that Jesus was on this earth, most of his ministry was with people of the covenant. This was Jesus' ministry, and after his death and resurrection, there is much more emphasis in Scripture on presenting the good news of the gospel to everyone. But as we present the good news of the gospel outside of the church, we must never forget the members of the covenant who have not been regenerated. And we do not always know who these people are. The good news of the gospel must be presented from the pulpit on a regular basis. It is to be preached for everyone's benefit. It is to be talked about after the service for everyone's benefit. We are to be building each other up on the Sabbath especially, but every other day of the week as well. And who knows, the next time you are in town and you start talking to someone, that person may be someone who was a member of the covenant who rejected it. Maybe an elder's son or daughter who's hurting and needs to hear about the gospel for what might at least seem to be the thousandth time. But this might be the time that the Holy Spirit changes that person, and you might just be the person who is used of God to encourage that elder's son or daughter to come home. Once again, Christians must recognize the privilege that one has in being a member of the covenant and the responsibility that they have to edify fellow members of the covenant, whether they be regenerate or unregenerate. Fourth point, Christians must recognize the necessity of sharing the gospel. Verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We must never forget the gospel. Sharing the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as well as the responsibility that one has to repent, believe, and become more and more like Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit, is a must and not an option. In no way am I displaying the importance of Reformed theology, but it must always be remembered that being part of being a Reformed Christian is spreading the gospel both in and outside of the church. Moms and dads, grandfathers and grandmothers, your mission field is right in front of you. There are times when it's tempting to do what we want to do instead of doing what God would have us to do when it comes to opportunities to spend both quality and quantity time with our children and grandchildren. As a father and grandfather, I look back and one of my greatest regrets in life are the wasted opportunities that I had staring at me right in the face, and I cannot go back in time, and neither can you. I praise God for the time that I have spent with my children and grandchildren and how God has worked in their lives, but I wish that I had done more. There are also opportunities for us to spread the gospel with people within our midst. How about after the service, after the meal? Do we aim more at enjoying ourselves in conversation or building each other up? We must never presume that all members of the church are Christians. Now, if that sounds offensive to any of you, always remember that most members of the Old Testament church were unregenerate, and it could be argued that most members of churches in the United States are unregenerate as well. Time after time, professed Christians surprise us when they fall away from the church. If we spent more time with each other and got to know each other better, we might be better able to see when something is wrong. And what about the gospel in our everyday lives? Do we look for opportunities to see that the gospel is spread? When you find a wallet at a store and turn it in and you are thanked, do you turn this into an opportunity to praise Jesus? Or do you just say, you're welcome? Look at ways to biblically spread the good news. Christians must recognize the necessity of sharing the gospel. Now, in verses 8 through 14, our fifth point, Christians must recognize the importance of doing things God's prescribed way. Let's look at verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Notice that Jesus gave his disciples very specific commands, and he expected them to be followed without excuses, without exceptions. Very specific. Adam and Eve were not to eat of the fruit from one specific tree in the garden. Adam and Eve ate, and spiritually they died immediately, and eventually they spiritually died. And Adam's descendants paid for the disobedience of Adam. Abraham and his descendants, who were members of the covenant, were to circumcise their baby boys. Moses did not, and Moses was in danger of being killed by God. The priests in the Old Testament were given specific instructions concerning the priestly office. Nadab and Abihu decided to do things their own way, and God put them to death. And then we have Uzzah. God gave specific instructions concerning the transporting of the Ark of the Covenant. Uzzah disobeyed, and God put him to death. Do you see a theme here? Not obeying the Word of God in all of its specifics has consequences. Now, perhaps the death, not the death of an individual, but perhaps the death of a church or the death of a relationship. I am certainly not saying that God does not ever put someone to death for not following the specifics of God's Word. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that God put church members to death, for taking communion in an unworthy manner. But no matter how God reacts to our disobedience, there are consequences. To give an example of God giving us specific commands, we must find how we are to worship God corporately in Scripture. We must find it in Scripture. We do not come up with our own ideas on how to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to worship God corporately. How we are to worship God corporately is regulated in Scripture. Unless we find what we are doing in corporate worship in Scripture, then we're not to do it. We call this the regulative principle of worship. In Reformed churches, we may disagree, and we often do, on what Scripture says about Christians worshiping God together. But all Reformed churches need to recognize that God does regulate worship, and how God regulates worship is found in Scripture. It's a bit like parenting. Let's say I go back 30 years and I have a young family of five, which I had, and we walk into a church and one of our children decides not to sit with the family that we traditionally do, and goes and sits with some other family. So I talk to that child after the service and tell my child that what he did was wrong or what she did was wrong. And my child replies, "You never told me that I could not do that." My reply, "I never told you that you could. If I never gave you permission to sit with anybody else but us, then you must sit with us and no one else." Otherwise, a child could say, "You never told me that I was not allowed to jump off the roof of our house wearing Superman pajamas while singing the national anthem." God is a loving God who loves His church and tells us how to worship Him corporately. He does not give us any permission at all to come up with our own stuff just because Scripture does not tell us not to do it. We find our corporate worship practices from Scripture. If we are doing anything in our corporate worship practices that are not found in Scripture, we must put a stop to it immediately. And just because you or I happen to be visiting another church does not mean that we can obey God. Just because we're visiting another church does not mean that we can disobey God by using unbiblical methods that are not found in Scripture. If you are visiting a church that serves pizza and Pepsi for communion, you do not have the freedom to partake. And I did grow up in a denomination where back in the 60s or early 70s, they had a gathering and they had pizza and Pepsi for communion. God specifically does not allow for pizza and Pepsi in communion, and since we do not find it in Scripture, and God does tell us what the two elements are that we are to partake of, we have no business participating in a Pepsi and pizza communion. Now, someone might respond, but I have freedom in Christ. You do. You always have freedom in Christ to do what is right. You have no more freedom to take pizza and Pepsi in communion than your child does to jump off the roof of your house wearing Superman pajamas while singing the national anthem. God blesses His people time and time again who obey His words down to the very specifics. Well, that sounds sinfully legalistic, someone may respond. So then you are saying that obedience to God is sinfully disobedient, is sinfully legalistic. So are you saying that if the disciples obeyed all of the specific commands that Jesus gave, that they would be sinfully legalistic? No. So once again, our fifth point. Christians must recognize the importance of doing things God's prescribed way. And our final point, Christians must recognize the consequences of people rejecting the gospel. Verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. One of the reasons that I have enjoyed my time here at this church so much has been your appreciation for the singing of Psalms. And you have no idea how much this means to me and my wife. The Psalms give us a biblically balanced view of God, who God is, and what He does. Part and parcel of the gospel is the integral truth that if the gospel is rejected, that eternity in hell will be the ultimate destination of the one who rejects the gospel. This should give Christians even more reason to work toward the gospel message being spread more and more, whether it be in the pulpit, the meal table after the worship service, in our homes, or when we are living our relatively common everyday lives. If you are a Christian and you say that you love the gospel, it is vitally important that you be obedient to God. Keep up an authentic Christian witness wherever God has placed you at a particular time, whether you be in the church or your home or even driving your car when you're late for an appointment. You would never want to hear someone say that they rejected the gospel because of your bad behavior. Show your love for the gospel and your godly concern for others, your godly concern that others spend eternity in heaven instead of hell. If you are a Christian, you must recognize God's power and authority over evil ones and evil things. Secondly, recognize God's authority over them. Third, recognize the privilege that Christians have in being a member of the covenant and the responsibility that they have to edify fellow members of the covenant, whether they be regenerate or unregenerate. Number four, recognize the necessity of sharing the gospel. Number five, recognize the importance of doing things God's prescribed way. And number six, recognize the consequences of people rejecting the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's another portion of scripture that tramps on my toes, to say the least. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not reject what we see in scripture because it hurts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would change us to become more and more like your Son Jesus. And once again, if anyone who is listening/watching, that if they have not given their life to you, that your Holy Spirit would change them, and that they would repent. They would repent of their ways. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they will live godly lives. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit. May we never give up on anyone because they happen to be extremely evil. May we always remember just how evil we could be if we are Christians, how evil we could be if we had not been changed by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.